This morning, I want to begin with a single word, lost. How does hearing that word make you feel? Lost. I wonder, has anyone ever been lost on a road trip before? Take a wrong turn, or maybe your GPS doesn't link up right away, or maybe back before GPS, taking a road trip with those Thomas guides and you cross over from one state to another and you have to go from page 17 to page 38 without missing your exit. And hopefully you have the right page. It's pretty easy to get lost back before Google Maps. But maybe you've been lost when you were a kid and you remember that feeling. Or worse yet, have you ever lost a kid? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to admit to that. But for any parent, you know, man, that's not just an abstract thought of losing a kid. It's a visceral, full body experience of what it means. You're in high alert mode if you have a kid that goes missing. Just last week, Megan and I had a very small moment of missing kid. If you ever lost a kid, you know you're not panicking because you're mad at the kid. You're not panicking because the kid is bad. You're panicking because the kid is yours and they're lost. And last Sunday, Megan did what she does every single week. She got all the kids all up and ready to go. And she got them all dressed and cute and perfect and brought them all to church. And I don't know how she does it. Every single Sunday, I'm awake and gone before anyone else is even awake. And at one moment, Megan caught my eyes across the atrium and she had this look on her face. And it reminded me, actually, of one of my favorite movies at this time of year, and especially when I was growing up, Home Alone. I don't know why I liked it so much as a kid. I think maybe because I wanted to be an independent kid that had run of the whole house and was smart enough to fight off the bad guys. Like I had that like kind of streak in me, you know? But when I was growing up, I actually thought the entire premise of the movie was the most unrealistic thing in the world. Like how do you lose a kid like that? Like how do you get into the vans, to the airport, through security, checked onto the plane and landed the next location and then realize that your kid is missing. But now that I'm a parent and I have three of my own little ones running around and anytime we get together with anyone else who also has kids and they're all running crazy, I go, wow, this is shockingly realistic to misplace a kid. And one of my favorite moments when I was younger growing up in the movie that I thought was hilarious is in the movie that they're passing the bag down. Give this to Kevin. Oh, Kevin's not here. And then the mom gets it back and it's like, Kevin's not here. Kevin! And then she faints. And I thought that's the funniest thing in the world. And now as a parent, no, I get a pit in my stomach. I'm like, oh, that's too real. So I told you that we had a little moment of this last week. Megan catches my eye across the atrium and she has this look on her face because we realized that our youngest, almost two-year-old Lucy, was not where we thought she was. And there was a brief moment of fear and realization when Megan had that her child was not where she thought she was, but she had a hunch. And so just a moment later, Megan found Lucy in the men's restroom on her way to go play in the toilets because my 18-month-old has realized that she's strong enough to push the bathroom doors open here at church. They don't have a latch like at home. And the toilets are conveniently placed right at the nice height to have some fun water play. And isn't that great? I know, toddlers and water, terrifying already. Then you make it about toilets and it's gross. And you know, the entire thing, it's a classic parenting story. So thankfully, she got her. But here's the reason why I wanna share this with you, because Megan didn't pause to debate how Lucy went missing. She didn't assign blame. She didn't say, you know, I bet this is a teaching moment for my daughter to realize that she needs to stay with me. No, none of that. Megan realized that our daughter was lost and she immediately went looking. No hesitation, just stepping into action to create rescue. And if you've ever been lost before, you know what a relief it is to be rescued. And it makes me think of the line from that famous song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's nothing quite so lonely as being lost. There's nothing quite so joyful as being found. And this is good news for us because our God is a seeking God. And when people that he created are lost, that doesn't stop his love. It actually, lostness is the context for God's love, not the obstacle to it. Because there's not a single person that God loves who hasn't been lost before. Every one of us listening right now has been lost at some point. Some of us still feel lost, whether you feel lost spiritually, or whether you feel lost and alone emotionally, or maybe you feel lost and isolated relationally. But the good news is that God has never stopped pursuing lost people. All over the witness of Scripture, we're reminded that God doesn't wait for us to clean up ourselves before we can be reunited with him. Instead, he immediately, without hesitation, moves towards us to bring us home. In fact, one of the Jesus stories that we talk about here frequently is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. Jesus describes God as the good shepherd who leaves his 99 sheep in order to go after and rescue the lost one. And that's not an image of a reckless God. It's an image of God's relentless love, always seeking out and saving the ones who are far from him so that he can bring them home and reunite them with the family of God. And this is important for us here at New Life because about 90% of the Sauk Valley is not connected to a church. That means 9 out of 10 of the people that you live with, that you live next to, that you work with, that you shop with, that you see day to day, 9 out of 10 of them don't have a church family where they can experience grace and belonging and connection as they try to grow in the ways that God is loving them towards. That means that most people who live here in our community feel unseen, unloved, unable to handle the stress, unsure if they'll ever belong. And so this realization that Jesus would leave the 99 to reach the lost one is important to us because that means that Jesus loves every single person in the Sauk Valley more than we ever could. And he's actually inviting us to join him in his work. That's what we talk about every single week when we gather. We want to join Jesus in his work because we want to be apprentices of Jesus, not just attenders of a church service. Following Jesus was never meant to just be a spectator sport. We're not meant to stay on the sidelines. Every apprentice of Jesus, that's you, that's me, all of us have a part to play in his mission. We have a name to pray for. We have a person to invest in. We have a story to share that points to God's love and goodness. All of us have a simple next step to take. Each one of us has a personal part to play because the mission of Jesus is our personal mission. And God's action shows up in powerful ways when the mission becomes personal. That's why this year is the year of each one reach one. This year, we're asking for everyone at New Life to identify one person that they'll pray for, invest in, point towards Jesus. You don't have to reach hundreds. You don't even have to reach dozens. Just one. Each one reach one. That's actually becoming a core value for us here at New Life. Each one reach one. It's not just a slogan. It's a reflection of God's heart. Because Jesus' mission is personal for each one of us. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he wasn't talking to a denomination. He wasn't talking to at a pastor's conference. He wasn't talking to a special group of leadership Christians. He was talking to individual people, giving them a personal mission to join him in his work. He was talking to us. That's why we believe that every apprentice of Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit to love, pray for, and reach the people that God has already placed in our lives. That's why we talk often about who is someone who is close to you, but far from God, because he wants to reach them through you. And this isn't about earning God's love. This is about joining God's work because he's already found us and rescued us. And if we're going to be serious about following Jesus, we need to understand what he actually commands us. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. If you're using your phone or your own Bible, you can turn to Matthew 22. If you're using the black seatback Bible that's there in the seat in front of you, that's on page 19 of the New Testament. Matthew 22 is one of the famous passages where Jesus articulates a command, a thing he's commanding us to do. And he says that everything else having to do with following God hinges upon this. So let's read together Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, because we just jumped into the middle of a section, we got to seek to understand the context to better understand how to apply it to our life. Because this wasn't a moment when Jesus is just leading a Bible study or offering some devotional thoughts. This is actually a scene that finds Jesus in an open forum debate with other religious leaders. And the other religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus. Now, you might already know that in Jesus's day, there were two main religious groups. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had both spent generations trying to obey God perfectly. Because the people of God, the Jews, they had been under foreign occupation and oppression for hundreds of years. And there have been multiple Old Testament prophets that confirmed that what they were experiencing, this oppression, this hardship, it was because they had turned away from God. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the thought, well, we've got to follow God's laws perfectly so that he'll love us again. In fact, we should try and make all of the Jews follow God's laws perfectly so that God will finally rescue us from the grip of these Romans. And then here's this Jesus. And he seems to be a man of God. He seems to have God's favor because he's able to perform these miracles and these incredible signs. But he's unsettling the religious leaders because he speaks with authority. He definitely has wisdom about God's word. The people are all hanging on his every word, but he's disrupting the power structures. He's bringing interpretation of how to follow God that goes against what the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been trying to do for generations. And so they're asking him these deep theological questions, not because they want to learn from him, not because they're trying to follow God better. No, they are trying to figure out, whose side are you on, Jesus? Which camp of interpretation do you align yourself with? Are you more of the Sadducees side of thing, or are you more of the Pharisees side of thing? We're trying to figure out if we like you or not. And so they ask, what's the greatest commandment? Now, this is a very common question among religious leaders because there's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. So they're saying, which one's the most important? Which one is the domino that makes all the other dominoes knock over? And Jesus answers by quoting Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now, in our passage in Matthew, that quotes Jesus by saying heart, soul, and mind. And in the Luke version of this interaction, Jesus answers heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that could have maybe as two different interactions. Maybe one of them, Jesus was quoting the Hebrew text of Deuteronomy, and the other one, he's quoting the Greek text of Deuteronomy. But in either case, Jesus answers with a very common and agreed upon answer. No matter which religious teacher you ask what's the greatest command, almost all of them are going to say this, Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. But then Jesus immediately adds a quote from Leviticus 19, where God tells his people to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And if we look at our text here in Matthew, Jesus, he's not ranking the commands in importance, like first and second, as if one's more important than the other. He integrates them. He says the second is like it, It's like it in terms of greatness. There's two of them. They're both the greatest command. According to Jesus, love for God and love for people are inseparable. And this isn't just a description of something that happens by accident, right? It's not like we can figure out how to perfectly love God on our own so that it just naturally and passively becomes love for other people. No. This is a command from our King, a command on how we're supposed to live. And we follow God's commands because of what he's done for us. He's created us on purpose for his purposes. And then he's paid the penalty for our waywardness and sin. He's redeemed us from the grave. He enlivens our life and empowers our activity in the world through his Spirit. And he provides for us daily to live in his kingdom. He's the King, and he has proven himself to be so faithful to us. How can we respond other than faithfulness to him in return? And so when you love God fully, with your heart and soul and mind and strength, Jesus says it will reshape how you love other people. Now we read in 1 John chapter 4, that reminds us that love doesn't originate with us. Love starts with God and it flows to us so that it can flow through us. And Jesus, in his brilliance, he distills the over 600 commands in the Old Testament down to just two: love God and love people, not on our own power, but by receiving and experiencing God's love for us, and then allowing that to change us and transform us so that we can partner with God's love for others. See, when we're following Jesus and we're trying to reach others, we have to remember, Jesus doesn't send me to fix people or to win arguments. That's not what it means to reach people who are far from God. No, Jesus sends me to love others as he has loved me. And how has he loved me? Well, there's a very famous verse from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5. It says that God demonstrated his love for us. He proved his love for us with action by coming in the person of Jesus Christ and dying for us while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. He didn't stand there with arms crossed saying, well, you better figure this out, prove yourself in some way. No, he acted while we were still far from him. He came for us while we were still lost. And if that's how God loves us, and if that's how we're supposed to love others, then that means loving people doesn't mean correcting them before they're allowed to belong with us. Loving people doesn't mean forcing agreement so that we can work together and worship together. Loving people doesn't mean winning debates so that they know our knowledge of Scripture is superior. In fact, if we look in Luke's version of this encounter where the religious leaders are saying, oh, Jesus, what's the greatest command? And he answers in Luke's version of this. Jesus answers by saying, hey, you're supposed to love God and love your neighbor. And the religious leader shoots back right away, okay, well then who's my neighbor? And then Jesus, he answers with the very famous Good Samaritan story, because that religious leader, he's trying to figure out where's the limit of God's love so I can justify myself by picking and choosing who I have to show love to. But Jesus tells that story. There's a man who was robbed and he was left for dead. And there's a priest passing by, ignored him. A temple worker passing by, ignored him. But the good Samaritan, the foreigner, the one that you think wouldn't be good, he stopped. He helps the man. He takes care of him, because Jesus is saying, stop asking who is my neighbor and start asking how can I be a neighbor and love people like God has loved me. And so when we talk about who is your one, who is someone who is close to you but far from God, we need to remember that our one is a person that Jesus is already pursuing. And I'm simply invited to join him by loving them through relationship, through presence, through grace. My one isn't a project, because who wants to be someone's project, right? My one isn't a problem for me to solve by fixing them or convincing them or correcting them. My one is someone who Jesus loves, and he wants to work through me to reach them. Well, we can't love others like Jesus has loved us until we recognize and receive the love that God has for us. That's why it's so important that Jesus tells us to love God with all of who we are, which includes receiving his love with all of who we are in every area of our life. Because only then can we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, as we have been loved. That's the only way that each one of us can reach the one that God is calling us to reach. So this week, what are we to do? Well, my pastoral encouragement to you is to receive God's love before reaching others in love. So this week, I want you to spend 5 minutes in prayer. It could be today, during communion time, maybe here at the railing. It could be later this afternoon. It could be sometime this week. Find 5 minutes for prayer to just receive God's love for you. And this is really simple. Set aside some time where you have some uninterrupted space and just pray to God. Ask him to remind you of all the times that he's shown you love, all the times where you were far from him, all the times that you wandered, all the times that you were apathetic or angry, all the times when you were ignoring him. Ask him to remind you how he has been faithful in showing his love for you and never leaving you alone. And then just ask one question. Okay, Jesus, who are you inviting me to show love to? And write down their name. Start looking for ways that you can show them love. Not to fix or convince them, just see them and care for them. So that's it. 5 minutes of prayer to receive God's love and then receive a name of someone to share that love with. Asking Jesus, help me love them like you loved me. And I want to remind you, this is not about earning God's love. God already loves you. He's already reached out to you in his love. In fact, God's love is what initiates our very lives. God's love is what has rescued us. God's love made us alive when we were dead in sin. God's love is what fills us up and sends us out to reach those who are far from him. That's why we're beginning this year with a call for each one, reach one. But this is not just a one-month initiative. This is going to be the heartbeat of our whole church for the entire year of 2026. This is the year where we will become a whole church family where people pray daily for their one. This is the year where we become a church where people invest intentionally in their one. This is the year where we become a church where all of us invite boldly and lovingly. This is the year where we become a church family where the mission of God isn't just something that we hear about on Sundays, it's something that we live all week long. I mean, can you imagine the impact that our church will have on the Sauk Valley if hundreds of us prayed for someone by name every week and then showed them love whenever God gave us opportunities? Can you imagine the ripple effect that we're gonna have on the Sauk Valley if each one of us reached just one person with the love of Jesus this year? Can you imagine the stories of baptism, of reconciliation, of healing and transformation that God is gonna bring through the everyday love of our church members? Now, this is not about hype. This is about the way of Jesus. And this is our year to live it. Loving God with all of who we are means that God will reshape all of who we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and God will produce the fruit of his spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that will be growing in our lives. Are those the types of things that you want less of this year? No, I want more of that this year. I want more of the fruit of God's spirit in my life this year. I want God's love to overflow out of me to the people that he's reaching through me. That's the mission of God that has been given to each one of us. Because we were lost, but now we're found. And now we get to join God in reaching the one, not as projects, but as beloved children. Because we follow a king who is a good shepherd, who never stops running after those who are far from him. Isn't that good news? Amen.